Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. And we'll begin our reading at chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. And then we'll have one more sermon, and then when I get back from my trip, we'll start the book of Judges. Romans chapter 16. Last week we talked about partners in the ministry, and what an enormous asset they are for the work of the local church and for church planting in particular. In our current text, we have a long list of greetings. I believe there's over 30 names mentioned here. To various believers in the city of Rome, and then greetings from the folks there in Corinth, where Paul was at the time of this writing, to the folks there in Rome as well. Paul speaks, and we read this earlier in the book of Philippians, speaks of remembering the saints in his prayers. A dear friend of mine prays for hundreds of people every week. It's something like 500 or so that he prays for at one particular time, and he spends, I think it's like 3 or 4 hours, praying through this list each week. It is a great, great ministry. He brings them before the Lord by name and, dealing with some specifics in their various places, laboring in his prayers. And one who has this sort of ministry is in reality, in the sight of God, I believe, probably more important and of greater value than just about any other worker in the church. It is an important ministry to pray. And Paul remembered these people in his prayers, faithfully, dutifully. And he prayed for specific needs and for the ministries that they were involved in. Few things are more uncomfortable than forgetting someone's name. I remember years ago, vividly, I was in another church, a church of over 200, and I am looking at the woman sitting back over here, and I'm telling the folks, if you need to do such and such, go see. This woman was my secretary. I could not, and she's back there, and she's laughing and laughing and laughing. I said, stop laughing at me, because I'll be back in here on Tuesday, and I'll remember your name by that time. Forgetting their name, especially bad if they happen to remember yours. You haven't seen somebody for a while. They come up, oh, hey, so-and-so. And you're sitting there going, I don't know this guy's name. I met a guy several months, or actually a couple years ago. And I saw him, and I knew who he was. I couldn't come up with his name. And he came up to me and called me by name, and I started talking about his family because I remembered all those other aspects about him. And then finally, thank the Lord, his name clicked into my head right before I departed, and I said, Don, it's been good to see you. And, not remembering the name. And, but if I pray for somebody regularly, odds are I'm going to remember the name. And it's a helpful thing. And even if I haven't seen somebody in years, there's a number of people that I pray for regularly. And to remember these things, they need to be, not for the sake of a lack of embarrassment on my part when I see them, because some of these folks I may never see again, but praying for people. And when we have missionaries come through, you know, they need the financial support. The bills have to be paid and so on. But speaking from experience, the greatest gift that a church can give is consistent prayer support to that missionary and that Christian worker. And so prayer needs to be done. It needs to be, people need to be brought before the throne of grace. They need to be remembered before God. Paul didn't forget. He prayed, and the believers across the Roman world prayed for him too. It's really how the work gets done. By the power of God, brought to bear by prayer. Now we're going to be looking at a long list of people here, and there's a few odds and ends we're going to interject here as we deal with them. There's some of them we know very little about. There's some we know a bit about. And so we're going to go down through this list of names, starting in verse 5 of chapter 16. He talks about the house that's in the church there in Rome that's hosted by Priscilla and Aquila. We talked about them last week. Then he mentions, "Salute my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Achaia." Now, all the people that are in this first list are people who are in Rome now. He says the first fruits of Achaia. And this is in Greece as he's traveling there. This is the first person that came to Christ during this time. And this fellow is important to him. I know certain translations will say there's a text issue, whether it's the first fruits of Asia. It doesn't really matter. The point being that this is the fellow who first got saved in a particular region and the first convert there, either in the second or third missionary journeys. But this fellow's been saved for a while. He has been a great blessing. He is remembered by Paul there by name in verse 5. It may have been years since he has seen him, but he knows where he is. He's kept track of where can you imagine trying to keep track of everybody when you don't have a mail system and you don't have email and you don't have Facebook and you don't have Twitter and you don't have all these various things? You got to remember, or people tell you, oh, by the way, so-and-so has gone to this place. And all these people coming and going, keeping track of this long list of people in his head. And he did that. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." By the way, very, very interesting, as you go through, there's a number of women in this list, and the women seem to be the people who are really busy, bestowing a lot of labor. Mary, there are a bunch of Marys in the Bible. When you see the name Mary in your New Testament, always you're dealing with somebody who is Jewish. Because Mary, remember, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, the Old Testament written mostly in Hebrew. And Moses had a sister whose name was Miriam. And that's Hebrew. When you take Miriam and put it into Greek, it becomes Mary. So a Jewish name. You're dealing with a Jewish convert to Christ. And it says, "bestowed much labor on us." And so sometime earlier, Mary was where, because remember, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. And so sometime earlier, she was further to the east, and when Paul was where she was, she bestowed, it says, much labor on them. We don't know exactly what. When I traveled as a youth evangelist, we had people that did all kinds of things for us. The standard thing, if you're a traveling preacher, is somebody has you over for a meal or takes you out for a meal. But when we were traveling week after week after week, and it's just, you know, a couple of young guys, one of the things that was a great blessing, didn't happen too often, but I would have a lady say, "Fellas, I want to do your laundry. I want to do your laundry." Ma'am, Brother Holmshire says that and he's the guy that ran the program I was with, says that the fellas are supposed to do their own laundry. He says, "Well, I insist." And the little secret was that if your host insists, then you have to comply. And so having somebody that would be a great, or somebody who would do some mending. Or I'm trying to save myself back in the day $5 and find somebody who would cut my hair. And that kind of thing. You know, somebody that bestowed some labor. You know, I didn't want to just put a bowl on there and get the scissors out. I needed somebody to help me out with this. And so people bestowing odds and ends like that. And it's a huge help. Sometimes it's the very mundane things that are so much help. And so this woman toiled much. She devoted herself to the work and served these two guys in particular. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus. I had a roommate in college that used to call me that. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Some very interesting things, just from this verse. Number one, that these were Paul's kinsmen. Probably meaning that they were fellow Jews, but it's possible also that they may have been his relatives. We know from two places in Scripture, in Romans chapter 11, also Philippians chapter 3, that Paul's tribe was that of Benjamin. By the way, there aren't any lost tribes of Israel. There's some that there's more of than others. And I dare say that most of the Jews in the world today don't know what tribe they're from. If you are a Levite and your family has been observant, generally speaking, it is known that you are of that tribe. They have kept tabs on that. And I've mentioned before that if you are a Jew and your last name is Cohen, Cohen is Hebrew for priest. And so you're of the priestly lineage. You're a descendant of Aaron if you are a Jew and your last name is Cohen. But these folks, possibly relatives of the Apostle Paul, it says fellow prisoners. Fellow prisoners. They had been imprisoned with Paul at one time. As you go through the book of Acts, most of Paul's travels are recorded, but you also have a few places where it says, and he went from here to here to here to here. And so Luke, who was the human author of the book of Acts, wasn't with him, and so you have sections sometimes of many months, and it's possible that Paul spent some time in prison. Desiring initially anyway to have a prison ministry, but it turns out that way sometimes from the inside. But they had been imprisoned with him. There's no mention of this anyplace else in the Scripture. Paul was imprisoned many times as recorded in the book of Acts, and also a number of times that probably aren't recorded. But they had suffered in that particular way for the cause of Christ. It says also that they are of note among the apostles. The original language is a little ambiguous here, but it probably means, because it says the last phrase there, who were in Christ before me. These are probably some fellows that had gotten saved in Jerusalem early on, and that they had served the Lord there at least for a time in the Jerusalem church and were known by the apostles there in Jerusalem as devoted workers. And so these guys have been believers for several decades and now find themselves in Rome serving the Lord in that place. So known by the apostles and worked with them. In verses 8 and 9, we have three people that are mentioned and just very little said about them. Look at verse 8, it says, greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. That's all we have. Paul knows him, and he's a beloved character. In verse 9, it says, greet Urbane. I'm glad that's not my name, but that's all right. Greet Urbane, or salute Urbane, my helper in Christ, had served with the Apostle Paul somewhere along the way. Again, no details given. And also Stachys, my beloved. And again, no more information on this one. Interesting, or verse 10, we come to salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved. If you were to go to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and it talks about the qualifications for a pastor, and it says, let these also first be approved. And the idea is that you have somebody that has been tried and true, that they have some experience. They're not a novice in the faith. You have somebody that has a fair amount of experience in their service and so forth. He's been tested and approved, and perhaps the phrasing could deal also with a trial or something of that nature. Verse 10, and we deal with the same thing in verse 11. It says, salute, latter part of verse 10, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. The word household is in italics, which means it's not in the original language. It says, salute those who are of Aristobulus. And then verse 11, it says, salute them that are of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. What it says is the idea that these people that he's greeting, he's not greeting Herodion, or Aristobulus, and he's not greeting Narcissus. He is greeting those who are of the household of these two people. Now, who are these two people? Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, the fellow who, he was called great because of a lot of the political things he did and the buildings he built, but he was actually a wretched, horrible man. This is the fellow who killed the infants there in Bethlehem when Christ was born. His grandson grew up and lived in Rome. Never part of the whole situation, all the Herod family doing things in Judah, in Judea. He's rather living it up in Rome. A very wealthy man. And when it talks about the household, don't just think of wife and children and so on, but talking about the household. If a very wealthy man in Rome, he probably had dozens, if not hundreds, of people that were part of that greater household, the majority of them probably slaves. And so Aristobulus's household, many of these had come to know Christ as Savior. Verse 11, salute Herodion, again, possibly somebody in conjunction with Herod's family, my kinsman, a fellow Jew, and then the household of Narcissus. Narcissus, when Romans was written, Nero had just come to the throne. Now, Nero is considered one of the most wretched human beings in history. But the first few years of his reign, he was marginally tolerable. He got crazier and wackier and crueler and more vicious as the years went by. And so this is fairly early on in his reign. His predecessor was Claudius Caesar, who's mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. Claudius had a secretary. Now, don't think of the person sitting out front taking answering the phone. A secretary in ancient times was somebody who, if you're dealing with a wealthy person or a person in position of power, the secretary is the one who determines who gets to see you. The secretary is the one who keeps the calendar, the one who keeps the schedule, the one who it's a very important job. Claudius Caesar's secretary was Narcissus. And so this is a person of great importance, and many of this person's household had become believers and were serving the Lord there in Rome. It says, I love this one, verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, probably sisters, probably worked together. They worked very hard. And their names, I'll paraphrase, mean rest and relaxation. But here they are cited as being the exact opposite. They are laboring dutifully for the Lord as a team there in that place. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Again, we don't know much about this person, but it's a woman. The women are always the ones who are working hard. Seems to be the case with the women. They seem to work really hard. It seems, it never ends, does it? No, it just, yeah, my wife is backing me up on that, backing up her fellow women in this case. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Very interesting about this fellow. In Mark chapter 15, when Jesus is bearing the cross to Calvary, they grab a bystander to carry the cross the rest of the way. He is called Simon of Cyrene, and it mentions that he's the father of Rufus, as if the readers will know who Rufus is. There's only one Rufus in the Bible. Where is Cyrene? Cyrene, if I know, look at the map in your head. And if you're looking along the south shore of the Mediterranean, you've got, I'll do it from your direction. You have Egypt, and you come down a little bit, and then there's this bump. That bump, the first bump, is in what is now Libya, and that is Cyrene. You go further over, and there's an even higher bump, and that's where Tunisia is, and ancient Carthage. But the first bump is Cyrene. Sticks out in the Mediterranean far enough so they get some rainfall there, able to grow crops and so forth. And so he was originally from that region, and Rufus now finds himself in Rome with his mother. Simon has probably since passed off the scene. It's been several decades, about 25 years. And And so he's Rufus is there, says, chosen Lord and his mother and mine. One of the things that, how many of you, just when you were growing up especially, there was somebody who was not a blood relative of yours, but they were either aunt so-and-so or grandma so-and-so. How many, okay. All right. Some of you are those people. Paul, she's not named, but Rufus's mother was sort of Paul's mom. She had opportunity to host him and look after him and maybe spoil him and, oh, I know you like this. Let me get you some of this. And would you like some of this too? And helping out and, caring for Paul in a special way. Verse 14. We have a list of two separate lists. Verses 14 and 15. It says, salute, Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermas and the brethren which are with them. And then he says, salute Philologus, that means lover of the word, by the way, and Julia, and Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Last week we talked about house churches, which the first two, three centuries of Christianity, that is what the church was. It was a house church. You didn't have church buildings. Grace Baptist, for those of you who don't, we want a church building. We really do. We'll take what the Lord gives us because this is His church. But we have been renting from the Adventists from the get-go. The church is 19 years old. That's remarkable, isn't it? Kathy's shaking her head because she's only 19 and she was there at the beginning. But we have rented from the Adventists from the get-go. They used to be downtown, and then when they built this building, we moved here. We have looked at 14 buildings. We'd like to have our own place. And either they have been outrageously priced, or there was something wrong with the building. We've seen several like that. We've seen some buildings that, it's kind of interesting. Our church is small enough so we don't have a lot of money. Although if you look at the back of the bulletin, we've got a decent, we do pretty good for a little group here. One of the problems we've had is some of the buildings we've looked at are too small. In fact, a lot of them are. To wedge the congregation there. You want to have a little elbow room. Generally speaking, if you are at 80% capacity, then you have reached capacity because people don't like to sit there, hip to hip and shoulder to shoulder and packed in there like sardines and so forth. There needs to be a little bit of room and you want to have opportunity for growth. And so, we would like to have a place of our own, but the early church met in homes. The idea of having a building for the church, and we talked about this, to some extent last week, why that was the case. In the city of Rome, at this time, the city had a population of over 1 million. And you had probably at this point, thousands of believers in the city of Rome. So where are you going to put all these people? Plus, they're scattered all over the city, probably. They're in different trades and so on, and then different trades, their workshops and so on, were in different sections of town. Where do you go to church? Well, so-and-so over here has the biggest house, or they have the biggest living room, or maybe they got a finished basement or something. I don't know. And so we have church at their house. Priscilla and Aquila hosted a church there in Rome. These two groups here probably are house churches. They're representatives of particular house churches there in Rome. That's why they're mentioned together. And so we know of at least three different house churches that were there in Rome, the one that was hosted by Priscilla and Aquila, and then these two here in these two verses. And there may have been many, many others. Very likely. Very likely. And so having these little groups there, and Paul remembers these different congregations that are scattered around the city of Rome. He says in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We have our greeting time. And if Aaron kept playing the piano, it would still be going on right now. You folks love one another and you interact with one another and you're picking up tidbits and you're, hopefully for things to be praying about. finding out what's going on, all these different details about one another and catching up. And some of you, a lot of you, and I encourage this very much, a lot of you spend time with each other during the course of the week. Your friendships have developed in this congregation. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to be a help and an encouragement to one another. To have fellow believers as some of your closest friends and so on, that's a great and wonderful thing to be a help to one another. And so when we go around, we usually shake hands. There's some people that get, I know ladies especially, they get their squeeze. Gotta get the hug and so on. Years ago when we were in the other building downtown, somebody else was playing the piano and I came up, this is, by the way, for those of you who don't know, this is my wife. And so we had this happen. My wife said, here, let me give you a holy kiss. And she gave me a kiss. And we had some older lady that was visiting with us at the time says, the pastor just kissed that woman. Well, that's his wife. Oh, okay. In our culture, by the way, when it says holy kiss, it wasn't the guys kissing the women and vice versa. It was usually, I know, and this gets weirder in our culture today, it was the guys kissing the guys and the women kissing the women. I have relatives in Quebec, Canada. And long story about how they ended up there, but I have some cousins that were born and raised there and are more comfortable with French than they are with English. We went up there to visit a number of years ago, and my cousin Jonathan starts talking to my wife in French, and he takes her, he goes, mwah, mwah, whatever he's saying. And she's like, but that was par for the course as far as his family is concerned. And so it was a cultural thing. It would be comparable to us with the handshake and the greeting that we would have today. It was a kiss on the cheek, and so to greet one another. Now, this is the greeting coming from Corinth to Rome. It's 700 miles away, and Paul probably knows. We know this from the list. Knows a number of these people from past experience. He knows these people. He's met them. He's spent time with them. And so he's probably sending greeting to the people that he knows personally. But some of these he may just know from reports. There's no guarantee that he knows all these people personally. But he's praying for them all. And he sends his greeting to them. And then he says also in verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. We're sending greetings to you folks too. The folks here in Corinth and the folks in Berea and the folks in Thessalonica and the folks in Athens and the folks in Ephesus and the different churches that Paul circulated in. We are sending greetings to you. And the reason he can say that is when we're going to get to the next list of the people that are there in Corinth with Paul, they're not all Corinthians. Remember what Paul was going to do. He's writing this letter prior to going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To bring an offering to the poor saints there. They have collected funds in the churches that he circulates in. And there were representatives from a number of these different churches. You read this in Acts. There were a number of different people from the churches that were to help carry this because this is silver and gold and it's heavy. But also as security, so they don't get robbed along the way, and also, frankly, for probably credibility and so on, to make sure that everything's above board and so forth. So he's got a number of people that are traveling with him. These are representatives from the different churches. They're there while this letter is being written, and they send their greetings. So it's truly representative from a number of churches, not just the one there in Corinth. He talks about. Let me get here through here real quick. I know they're rambling in this message. He talks about the testimony of these folks. Drop down to verse 19, the in-between part we'll be talking about next week. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The believers there in Rome had been faithful and dutiful in their service to the Lord, and their testimony was such that over the years and months and so forth, it had spread to the eastern part of the Roman Empire so that people knew about the faithfulness and the service of the saints there in Rome. But he says that very interesting thing there at the end of verse 19, and I would strongly encourage us to apply this today. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple or ignorant concerning evil. We need to fill our minds with what is right and good. We need to fill our minds with the Word of God. Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And instead, what we have is a culture that is filled with pictures and videos and clips and everything, and we fill our minds with all sorts of corruption. And folks, we ought not to do that. I know it's getting harder and harder and harder to keep our minds clean and to keep our view on what is right and holy. But we need to strive to do that. We need to be very discerning in what we fill our heads with. Good grief, even reading the headlines you feel like you have to take a bath when you're done. And we need to make sure that we fill our minds with what is good and what is right. I want you to be wise in what is good, but I want you to be ignorant concerning evil. Not just in practice, but probably also in theory. Starting in verse 20, he deals with the ultimate victory there. In verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The coming of the Lord and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. One of the interesting things is crush Satan under your feet. By the way, that's not our ability. That is Christ. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's what this is a reference to. The binding of Satan, let me emphasize this, the binding of Satan is not the saint's privilege or prerogative today. That's not in the Bible. Years ago, I knew somebody that whenever they prayed, they asked they prayed that for the binding of Satan and the binding of the demons. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. There's some circles that emphasize that kind of thing, but it's not in the Bible. Instead, we are told to endure. We are told to avoid certain things. We are to pray for the Lord's protection. But Satan will not be bound, frankly, until the Lord's return. And we see that next in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. Grace, the grace of God, grace of Christ be with you to endure all things and knowing ultimately that all things will be ours. Verse 21, we have the greetings from those who were with Paul in Corinth to Rome. Much shorter list. Okay. We start with, in verse 21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was probably saved there at, in the first missionary journey, and then joined Paul on the second missionary journey at the beginning of it. He was from Lystra in Galatia, an area that, as far as ancestry, very interesting. The Galatians, Gaul, was the Roman province which became France. Charles de Gaulle. All right, dealing with France. The Galatians were a group from that region that traveled all the way across Europe and went south and settled in central Turkey. So they are actually, and no, they didn't speak French, but they had been there long enough that even though by ancestry they're not Greek, they had for the most part adopted Greek culture by this time. And so this is where Timothy is originally from. He grew up in a God-honoring home. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. His grandmother and mother were God-fearing Jews. His father was a Gentile. We don't know anything else about his father other than that he was a Gentile, but we do know that his mother and grandmother were God-fearing Jews. And he probably came to Christ on that first missionary journey and then joined with Paul's team there during the second missionary journey, probably between the ages of 18 and 25. And now, at the time of this writing, he's probably in his late 20s, possibly in his early 30s. But Paul's protege, and ultimately ending up as the lead pastor there in the city of Ephesus. Again, back to verse 21, he mentions Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Lucius is one of the fellows mentioned as a teacher there, one of the Bible teachers there in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 verse 1, maybe the same fella. Jason, there's a fellow by the name of Jason who was mentioned as Paul's host there in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9, possibly the same people. Sosipater, we have no other information on. Drop down to verse 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul, most of the time, probably is dictating these things. He has what was called an amanuensis, to take down the dictation, and that's what Tertius is doing. Tertius is almost certainly a slave. Tertius's name means third. He's third. In some cultures, whether you're talking about slaves or house servants, you have number one, two, three, four, five, six, whatever it might be. The goal of number six is to become number five. The goal of number five is to become number four and work your way up the pole, because if you're the top guy, you are the head waiter at a fancy restaurant. You know, you're telling other people what to do. And, I don't do that. This guy does this. That's not my job. That's number two's job, or that's number three's job. And so, Tertius is number three. And he's the one who's taking down the dictation of the letter. We see the same idea there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17 as far as the dictation is concerned. Verse 23 again, he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. So again, this is the guy who is hosting a church there in the city of Corinth. He salutes you. He may have been the fella that Tertius belonged to. Yes, slavery was there, but it was a different thing than what we had here in the States. Paul later mentions that if you can gain your freedom, use it, do it. Slavery is not endorsed or anything in the New Testament. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus. Paul had a huge influence, especially in Corinth and in Ephesus. We know that he was in Corinth for approximately 2 years and in Ephesus for three. We know from the book of Acts that Paul, many of the leaders there in the Roman leaders, there in the city of Ephesus were Paul's friends and encouraged him and were a help to him. And evidently it was the same thing to some degree, at least in Corinth, because Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. He's the city steward. He's the city manager. He's responsible for the city property. And remember, Corinth was a city of over 200,000 people at this time. So you have a person of great importance who is a believer there with the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And then I mentioned that Tertius is number three. And at the end of verse 23, we come up with Quartus, who is number four. And so most likely a slave. We have this greeting from all these people. Over 30 people mentioned throughout this whole thing, this long list. And the issue is that they are remembered. They are remembered. 700 miles apart, very limited as far as communication is concerned. Transportation is hard and dangerous. And yet these people are brothers and sisters in Christ and workers together. There is a camaraderie, there is a fellowship, and there are prayers for one another. And folks, I want to encourage you to pray for not only for one another. Please do. Please do. Pray for one another. I'm looking around the room, and I think all of you have been prayed. I've prayed for all of you. Except you, because I didn't know you. But this past week. And Charity, it's good to have you back with us today. But be praying for one another. And not only praying for one another, but pray for folks all around the world. I prayed for North Korea. I pray for a change in policy. They are cracking down on the churches in China today. Be praying for the saints in China. Be praying as you hear about people that are in prison. Be praying for our missionaries. Folks, we support missionaries. Pray for the Millers, Hispanic church planters in the Astoria area of Oregon. Be praying for the Facendas in Korea. Pray for these folks. And some specific needs. The Facendas are in a situation kind of like we are, in that they are in a rented facility. Pray for the stability of that the landlord would be very helpful. I know that when the Facendas were here, they said that there are sometimes some issues there. Pray for stability in that situation. And then also pray for the Petersons in Germany. Pray for these folks. Scott Peterson Aaron Peterson is a missionary kid. He grew up there in Germany. He knows the language. He knows the culture. He's probably more comfortable there than he is in the States. But his family isn't. His family were his wife is from here. His kids grew up in the States. And so managing language and culture, the transition and so on, and dealing with homesickness. Pray that the field will become home. Pray that these folks would be fruitful and profitable. And we have a number of other missionaries. By the way, Barry Farlow's leg is doing much better. Continue to pray for these people and for effectiveness for the Lord's work all over the globe. We need to be praying. We need to be remembering. For our little congregation here, it's very easy to be settled in and think that we are this lone little group in the confines of these walls. Folks, there are literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of like-minded believers all over the globe. And we need to be praying for these folks. Remember one another. Pray for one another. And these folks, some of them you never met, continue to pray that the Lord would bless and prosper the work of the gospel as it goes around the globe. And for our faithfulness here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, thank you for the testimony that Paul remembers these people. And he has this long list of fellow workers, and some of them are hundreds of miles away. And Father, his information is going to be coming from people who have traveled, and they bring word. And Father, he remembers and he updates his prayers and different things he's praying for. And Father, may we do the same. Father, we have all kinds of much more current information than he had in his day. Father, may we take this and we bring it before you. Father, may we be praying for one another. Father, we pray for physical needs. We pray for spiritual needs. Father, we pray for souls. And Father, as we bring these things before you, Father, may your hand be at work busily, that we might glorify you in the work that you are doing through our prayers. Father, accomplish this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.